Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
Thank you, Ben. What a privilege to be here. Just turn to your neighbor and say, I love that smile on your face. Why are you smiling like that this morning? And I feel almost, it is great when you come to preach and you feel like the whole sermon has already been preached by the time you come to preach. And even Andre just brought a scripture in Matthew that said, let the little children come to me, don't hinder them from coming. And he didn't know that at the end of the service, we're going to bring all the kids in and we're going to pray for all the kids, all the children, all the grandchildren. We're going to lay hands on them. It's part of the service this morning. So it is so amazing when God just confirms. And there's a pastor from Uganda who said the other day, the preachers are, they want to finish. They always finish, but they never stop. Okay, so if I say I'm going to finish now, just know that I'm not stopping. We're just almost the last chapter of the sermon. But, you know, one of the challenges for our nation, and especially what's happening on the campuses and around us, I don't know if you, especially if you're a bit older, you sort of, there's one thing that comes up in my heart. I just say, where is the fathers? Where's the fathers of the nation? Where's the people that are standing up when all the kids are running around and everybody's going crazy? But we must know as the children of God that there's a massive assignment on the household, on the family, but especially the father figure. And we even have in South Africa, we have now in some of our theology departments, and unfortunately one is not very far from where we're sitting this morning, where they're busy rewriting and they're thinking of a new Bible that has the father heart or the male figure written out of the Bible so that God is a it. God is not a father anymore because of all the gender stuff and tolerance and all those things. So there's a massive assignment, if you've not noticed, on the heart of the Father. And especially for us as Christians, you know, because if you don't understand God's Father's heart, then what happens is we almost come like orphans, or you come, if you're bound by religion, you come by slavery. You become a slave and you just do things because you get it. You sort of come out of the motion or because you feel like, well, I just want to make it to heaven. But listen to this scripture in Psalm 86, verse 4. It describes what we should do, and David says, sing to God, sing praises to his name. Extol him who rides on the clouds by his name, Yah, and rejoice before him. A father of the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy habitation. God sets the solitary in families, and he brings out those who are bound into prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. What a powerful scripture. God sits the solitary in families. And that's why, especially for the families that are here, you must, and especially the men, and we're gonna do two things at the end. We're gonna pray for all the married men and all the fathers. Because the devil designs, you know, us, especially as men and fathers of our homes, to almost to rob us from any confidence. And it's not about a male thing or a woman thing, or women are less than men or anything. It's just there's something of protection, there's something of security, there's something of the Father's heart that God wants to reveal in this time. And this sermon actually came out of a couple of weeks when one young man, and he I asked him, he's not here this morning, but I said I just want to vaguely tell his story. But he told me that for years, he grew up in a house where there was his mom actually, and his dad just abdicated from any role or any authority or just taking the lead. His dad was actually a drunkard. But his mom would get so angry, and then what she would do is she would bind him to the bed, and she would take her belt, and she would literally abuse him by hitting him with the buckle of the belt until he was bleeding. And then he told me the story of how he would go to school and try to hide that and the anger and the pain. And you know, I've known this guy almost for 2 years now. No, three, almost 3 years. And I realized that this guy, I sort of at a stage got a bit irritated. He's a student, irritated with him because every time he has to make a decision, he can't make a decision. And then every time when he wants to just do something and walk out in boldness, he just goes numb. He just has no power of choice or even taking responsibility. And after 3 years, he got the guts probably for the first time, and he made an appointment and he came to me and he said, I want to tell you something that I haven't told anybody. And then he started to tell his story. And for the first time, I realized actually how broken this person is. How hurt and how much pain and how much stuff this guy's gone through. Now I understand completely why he's running around and why he's doing nothing. He can't do anything. And then suddenly it made me think of why are so many of the kids running around on the campuses? Why? What type of home did they grow up in? Because it's easy for us as Christians to say, oh, you bad people, oh, you angry people, oh, you this, oh, you that. But if we really begin to understand, and this is why we have the hope, this is why we have the answer, because God says he's going to be a father to the fatherless. The church is the only answer. Jesus, the Father, is the only answer. The answer to, it's the solution to what this nation needs. Not peace deals, not peace that, peace up, peace down. It's really simply coming to a place where we understand the Father heart of God. And I'm talking about that this morning. Can somebody say amen? He said, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound in prosperity, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. Now listen to this. It's a scripture that we all know in Joshua. And I love Joshua. At the end of his life, he comes to a place, and this is probably the moment that defined just many years of either curse or blessing. And we, if you look at the history after this moment, a lot of things happened because some people chose for God and some even generations chose against God. But this is Joshua at the end of his life. Now, he's conquered the promised land. He's gone in. They've done a lot of things. they've also made some big mistakes. But they came through Jericho. God really brought them into covenant. And now, and this is actually for, if you knew in Shofar, this is actually a promise God gave us in 1992 when the church started here. These first couple of verses, God gave us a very clear promise many times. He says, I've given you a land for which you did not labor, and cities which you did not build, and you dwell in them. You eat of the vineyards and olive groves which you did not plant. Now therefore, you know, do you know how difficult it is when God blesses you? That it's so easy, you can choose for that blessing to either be a place of worship to God, or it can become an idol. Are you with me this morning? Do you know the guys came out of Egypt with a lot of gold, but what did they make with that gold? A golden calf. So you and I can choose, what are we going to use the blessing in our lives, even financially or just in what talents that God has given you or stuff that God has given you? Are we going to use that to glorify him, or are we going to use it for ourselves? And so yeah, Joshua's got the whole nation before him. And he says, now therefore, we're in this land, we've got all this stuff. Listen to this. Now therefore, fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. So he comes sort of with a bit of a command. He says, guys, we need to choose. Verse 15. So he goes on. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in which land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Sure. What a promise. He's standing in front of them, his whole family, the generations after him. And he says, do you know what? You need to make a choice. Do you know how our country is in a place where we need to make a choice now? More than ever, we need to choose. Are we going to serve God, or are we going to serve ourselves or other gods? But he says, as for me and my house, what a boldness. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. If you want to say that, will you just say that after me? As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So the people answered and said, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God is he who brought us out of our fathers up out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage, who did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way that we went among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drove out from before us all the people, including the Amorites who dwelt in the land. We also will serve the Lord, for he is our God. But Joshua said to the people, you cannot serve the Lord. He will not forgive you, for he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. So Joshua makes it difficult for them. He says, don't just use lip service here, people. You don't know that this God is a jealous God. If you want to know something of the Father's heart, there's a positive, not a negative, but a positive jealousy in God's heart for you. God will do everything to get your attention. Now I've got two daughters and a son, and I don't know, the past couple of 2 years, something inside of me has changed. I remember about a year ago when my oldest daughter, she's a teenager now, and this boy came knocking on our door. It felt just like the other day. He came to drop a parcel there or something. I don't know what he came to drop. I didn't actually speak to him. But I was standing at the door and I was seeing this guy on the other side of the door. And my first thoughts was, what is this man doing here in my house? What is he doing on the other side of the door? You know, so I got a lot of difficulty afterwards because apparently, I don't know, something just went down in my head. I don't know, but I just opened the door. I took the parcel and closed the door. I just sort of thought like, you know, but apparently that was the wrong reaction. No, it was definitely the wrong reaction. But I was thinking for a week after that, I thought I didn't know what happened inside, but it was a part of, what are you doing here? It was like a father's instinct of protection. Don't come close to this house. And I don't know, apparently the face that I showed him was also not a nice face. Just like, you know, if I had a shotgun, I probably would have had the shotgun there as well, you know. But I felt something of God's almost like jealousy of wanting to protect and say, hands off, you're not allowed here, you know. Now the boy, he lives in the other neighborhood. He's actually a very nice guy. But sort of when he comes in the morning, they walk to the school together, three of them. But now the boy doesn't even come on the stoop anymore. He just stands in the road and he waits there for my daughter, you know, because he doesn't want that stare anymore, you know. And I was thinking it's something that kicks off here in your heart. And you sort of just think like, well, if I had a shotgun, I would have probably used it and then raised him from the dead later, you know. I don't know. We believe in miracles. I mean, so... But you know that God feels that way about you. And there's some of us that feel very unprotected. Some of us that feel very vulnerable in a sense in this life. And it's part of God's heart. God is not an old man with a stick up there that wants to put his demands and his commands on you and just come and do what he tells you because you need to. But Joshua says God is a jealous God. And that's why God will also go to certain measurements. If you are busy with stuff, if you're trapped in pornography and all of that stuff, God is jealous over what you spend your time with, sir. And God is not sin conscious. He doesn't look at the sin, but the definition of sin is just something that keeps you away from the purpose of God, is to miss the bullseye, to miss the mark, to miss the will of God for your life. That is why God will speak about sin in our lives, and that's why we need to repent of sin. Why? Because simply sin keeps us away from God's heart. He's not sin conscious. He's you conscious, and he wants relationship in that sense. But, you know, we can't go to this false grace part where we just say, oh, no, God, he just loves you so much that he doesn't care about what you're busy with. No, he's jealous. He's jealous for what you spend your time with. He's jealous what our nation spends our time with. He's jealous over this nation of South Africa. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, then he will turn and do you harm and consume you after he has done you good. And the people said to Joshua, no, but we will serve the Lord. So Joshua said to the people, you are witnesses against yourself that you have chosen the Lord for yourself to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, he said, put away the foreign gods which are among you and incline your ear, your heart to the Lord God of Israel. And the people said to God, Joshua, the Lord our God we will serve and his voice we will obey. What a beautiful picture. Everybody, the whole nation standing up, the generations, all the kids, everybody. This is just after the most miraculous just deliverance out of slavery. You know, many of us don't know, but that's what they refer to there, is that the Jews, as they walked through the wilderness, their clothes didn't wear out. They were never sick in that whole journey through the wilderness. And now they conquer Jericho, they go in, they you know, there's obviously a lot of that has died in the wilderness, the rebellious, those that didn't want to follow God. A whole generation died. Because it's simply our choice whether we are going to embrace the Father heart of God, whether we are going to walk into God's promises. Listen to this. Malachi 4 verse 5 to 6. What is this promise? Right at the end of the Old Testament, God gives us a promise, and we've probably read it all. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and the dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. And even for all the generations and for all, you know, and I want to especially talk to people that are a bit older, don't be intimidated by young people running, maybe sometimes with so much more strength and courage. They need you. They need your wisdom. Don't for one moment think, because part of what God wants to do in the revival that he wants to bring is simply he wants to turn the hearts of the father to the children and the children to the fathers. But see, the hearts of the fathers must turn first. And then the hearts of the children turn. Otherwise, we have a curse. We have a rebellious generation. We have in nations people standing up. And this is part of the promise God gives. He says, I'm going to send the spirit of Elijah in the last days. We are more challenged than ever as the church, almost like in a corner as the church of Jesus Christ, with all the isms, all the stuff. The devil is trying to throw everything to destroy the heart of the Father. But as you and I as Christians begin to realize that, hey, we're not afraid. God is going to do a great thing. The revival coming is going to be probably one of the most awesome ones, but it's going to be look a bit different than what we have thought, you know. It's not a bless me, prosper me, I'm so good, I'm so nice. It's the hearts of the fathers turning to the children and the hearts of the children turning to their fathers. It's a new generation just standing up. And we're part of that generation, but the spirit of Elijah, there's going to be a lot of things happening. Just go and read the story of Elijah. Go and read the story of John the Baptist. It wasn't just nice, feel-good stories. There were massive challenges. There were massive things happening around them. But do you know what God says? That he's coming back for a pure and a spotless bride. No wrinkle, no spot. She's going to be holy. She's going to be presentable before him. She's going to stand before him without, it's not going to be a second-hand dress. I don't know about you, when I look at the church at the moment, in the whole, just in the world, I realize, whoa, massive challenges. Part of the church is compromising and part of the church is going under massive persecution. Massive, massive persecution. But you know, the exciting part is God is at work. The church is making herself ready. And we're part of that church. We're part of that thing where we say, God, we don't want our land to be cursed. Now, the flip side of almost this blessing is, and I want us to think very carefully and look carefully at a scripture in Isaiah chapter 3. And this is right where the world and the church in the West is at. I really believe that. Because God, what happened is in the midst of great curses and a lot of stuff, what happened is there was a time and a season where all the wisdom and all the excellence and all the good stuff was removed from society. The people that stood up for righteousness and justice. And this is what we're seeing, you know, looking at America, and I'm going to talk about that now. For behold, the Lord of hosts, takes away from Jerusalem and from Judah the stock and the store, the whole supply of bread and the whole supply of water, the mighty man and the man of war, the judge and the prophet, and the diviner and the elder, the captain of the 50 and the honorable man, the counselor and the skillful artisan, and the expert enchanter. I will give children to be their princes, and babes shall rule over them. The people will be oppressed, everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. I want you to think of what's happening if we look at the American election, if we look at what's happening in our country. This scripture is happening. It says, the captain of the 15, the honorable man, the counselor, they're all removed. All these people that can actually lead. But part of the curse is, I will give children to be their princes and babes shall rule over them. We are coming into a place where we're seeing that nations are being ruled by six-year-olds. They're old men. They're old men, 60 years of age, but emotionally, they're six-year-olds. Or women. And this is what happened in Israel. And you know what? We're coming back to that same place. And I'm saying it with lots of respect because I don't speak negative about our president. I honor him for the office that he's in. But all the honor is removed. Why? Because even our own nation is ruled by a nine-year-old. Where there's no care for the nation or for the people of the nation anymore. Just every man grabs for himself. Every man for himself. That's what it says here at the end. Listen to this. Verse 5. The people will be oppressed. If you go to our campuses even today, do you know that 80% of students on campuses are struggling with depression? Scores of students, young people in high schools are on Ritalin or on antidepressants. They just cannot cope anymore. Why? Because there's a massive, big-scale oppression. Everyone by another and everyone by his neighbor. The child will be insolent toward the elder and the base toward the honorable. It says there's a rebellion. The child will have no honor for older people. Rebellion. Lawlessness. And that's just part of the signs of the time. But you know what? It's not new. Isaiah, it already happened where God said, look here, because of the fact that you're not serving me, you're walking away from me, you don't want my father's heart, you want your own ways, you want your own judges, you want your own stuff all the time. You're trying to be strong in yourself. But you know what? Then I'll just remove the people that I've actually put in place to serve you and have servant leadership. And this is so scary because we're right there at this moment again. If you know, I was following some of the American stuff and I'm thinking like, Lord, there's two candidates standing, but they are, the one is probably 7 years old and or six, and the other one is probably 7.5. And I'm thinking, they are fighting about stuff that is, you know, they're fighting each other, throwing mud at each other, who can get it, the other one's dirty laundry out. And it is crazy that the leading nation of the world, I hope there's not too many Americans here this morning, you know. And then I look at how the Christians respond and I think like, this is crazy. We've come to the time where the princes, the little babes are ruling nations. Now on the one side, one can almost go like, oh, this is crazy. Oh, we're going to all fall apart. Oh, this has got nothing. Oh, this is well, like, this is a crazy thing. Or you can say, God, this is the greatest opportune time for the fathers to rise up, for the church to rise up to say, Lord, reveal your father's heart. Because the church that is coming is not a hotel anymore. The church is going to be a hospital for the fatherless, a hospital for the broken. And that's why I want to talk to the older people. I want to say, guys, and every married person, we need to open up our hearts to bring the fatherless in. But it's something that needs to shift in all of our lives. All of our lives. Because it's an uncomfortable place. Where you begin to say, God, I want to have many children. And they don't need to be physical even. We're going to need to take care of these masses of children coming in. Because God, we don't want young boys to come in rebellion and say, we're going to burn down everything. We're going to destroy everything so that we can get something. So, it's getting very quiet here this morning. Just shake your neighbor and say, why are you still smiling like that, Willem? Okay. In John 14, verse 8. So there's a promise. God says, I'm going to do this. And the choice is simply, just like with Joshua, God gives us as a nation a choice. And especially, I believe, the Afrikaner people as well, because there's no leader standing up, and that's with a specific focus. God says, do you want me to be your leader? Or do you want people to lead you? But there's a promise. And that promise always is, in a sense, conditional. That's what Joshua said. Hey, you guys, make a choice. You can serve God or you can serve your own gods. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve God. So sometimes there's an assembly needed. But see, God doesn't just leave us out there up to our choices. Listen to this in John 14. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is sufficient for us. We jump a couple of chapters, we go to the New Testament, and the same question arises. Philip says, God, we've got a problem. You're talking about this Father up there. You're talking about you want to be obedient to your Father and all of this stuff. But it's going crazy around us here, and we don't understand, and we've got all this pressure because why? The Jews were oppressed by the Romans. It was one of the toughest times ever to live as a Jew. The Sanhedrin and all these guys, they were just having false treaties with the Romans just to have peace. And that's why they didn't want anybody, any right to stand up or any person. They would rather crucify Christ than, you know, be negative in the eyes of the Romans of the day. And so here, Philip, while Jesus is beginning to talk about the Father, and he's slowly getting them out of a religious context into the Father's heart, and he's talking about that. And now Philip says, do you know what we realize? Show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. Just, Lord Jesus, make it a quick fix. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? You have seen me, has seen the Father. So how can you show us the Father? Do you not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, you believes in me, the works that I do you will do also, and greater works than these you will do, because I go to my Father. What a promise, because if you understand the Father's heart, and if you understand that if we can connect with God, there's a multiplication effect here. Because Jesus says, you know, if you connect with this Father's heart, if you connect with who I am, then do you know what he's going to do? He's going to reveal himself to you. And even what you see me do, you are going to do greater works. There's going to be a multiplying effect if we as the church, as the body of Christ, connects into that part of God's Father's heart. He says, you're going to do greater works than what I've done. Because I go to my Father. Because I make a way for you. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can go to the Father except then through me. And even as we're sitting here this morning, do you know what? There's two fathers in your life. The real Father, your real Father, which is God. There's actually three. Your natural Father. And then there's the father of lies. Have you wondered why the Bible calls the devil the father of lies? Beelzebub, the father of lies. And then you have your natural father, which sometimes you and I, the way or the relationship that you have with your natural father will determine sometimes how you respond to your heavenly Father. If it was abusive or bad or negative, then sometimes we come to God and we think like, God, that's the same perception. Because you, my father treated me like this, then it means I need you're going to treat me in the same way. But the good news, and this is actually the very good news for you this morning, is that even your earthly father isn't your first father. God the Father in heaven is your first father. Your earthly father is just a steward and was supposed to be a steward of the revelation of the heavenly Father. Are you with me this morning? So even today, if you're sitting here and you have no father or no figure or no person that has fulfilled that role, I want to still tell you, go to the Father of lights with whom there's no variation nor shadow of turning. In James and in John, it says, every good and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. Every good and every perfect gift comes from that Father. So even the natural gifts that you may have, it comes from that Father. It doesn't come from your natural father. God has just set him up and for you maybe to be blessed in a certain way. Verse 12, most assuredly I said to you, you believes in me, the works that I do, you will do also, and greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Sure, what it is so profound, so basic, but so simple. But in a way, so difficult. Because God says, what he's going to do to replace that? And when you look at part of the role of the Holy Spirit is to be our helper, is the one who cries out, Abba, Father. Romans 8 verse 15 says that he bears witness with our spirits that we are sons of God. And therefore we can cry out, Abba, Father. We've no longer received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And he says, the promise I give you is you're not going to be an orphan. You're not going to be a slave. But then it means that you need to embrace the Holy Spirit in a specific way. He comes as the Spirit of truth. Not as lies, as the Father of lies, but as the Spirit of truth. And that's sometimes like the word came. Is sometimes, you know, he shines his light. I think Vidya said it. He shines his light on you. And when God comes as the light, it sometimes exposes a lot of stuff that we feel very uncomfortable with. But to really know God, you and I are going to have encounters of truth many times. And all God is doing is just putting the spotlight on you. He says, I want to deal with that darkness. Why? Because that's my heart. I want to love you. It's not the issues. I'm not trying to sort out the issues. I just want to heal you. I want to restore you. Why? So that you can become the light for people out there that are broken. People that want to run away. And so that's the beauty of the church, that God heals us so that his healing can flow through us to other people around us. That's the beauty of God restoring us in a place where we can boldly say who God is. And say to the world, hey, we know you cannot receive God. Because that, you know, the world at this stage, and especially with what's happening around us, they cannot receive this because they're veiled. And that's why when you pray for unsaved people in your life, people that don't know Christ, you pray, say, God, lift the veils. So that they can see your goodness, and your goodness will lead them to repentance. God, lift the veils, lift the veils. They're enslaved, they're dark, they're orphans. They're running around like having no place of safety. And so what people do is they run into their isms and they find their places of safety in all their isms. And even some of us here today, what we do is we run to the television because that's our safe space. Or we run to our sport that's our safe space. Or we run to that place. We've got all these safe spaces that we run to. But you must run into the hands of the Father. And that's what that picture here this morning, where Jacob stood here with a baby, is so powerful. I hope you saw it. I took a recording of it. This baby just with the little feet hanging out here and hanging on, and she's just standing there. She says, that's what God wants to do in the last days. Hold you close. That's the only safe space we have. It's with the Father's heart. And obviously, it includes the nurturing of the mother. I mean, so ladies, don't feel rejected or anything. But it's just the helper. The part of the helper is the one who comes to bring that truth. And he will abide with you forever. He will abide with you. He says, no, I will be with you even till the end of the age. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be afraid. There's a testimony. There's one girl in one of the raises sent me this morning. I think it was like 6:30. She said, yeah, on Tuesday night, two nights ago, she was sitting in her room, busy studying till 12:30. I must actually just read it for you. Otherwise, I'm going to get the facts wrong. Let me get it wrong. Right, I'm going to get it wrong. She's going to get it right. Huh? Thursday, was it Thursday? Yeah, listen to this. We really serve a great and almighty God, and I simply have to share my experience of tonight, two nights ago with you. As you are aware, it is unstable time at Stellenbosch University. If you've not been aware, living in Stellenbosch, on all our campuses, okay? I hope you are aware of that, okay? Thursday evening, I studied until about 12:30, and when I entered my room, it smelled like petrol. I went to sniff at other windows and concluded that I'm just being paranoid, so I went to bed. A half hour later, I was teary and my heart was uneasy, and I believe that is how the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I phoned campus security and asked them to come and check that everything is in order. 10 minutes later, there were several police vehicles, investigators, and an hour later, they found 6 bottles of petrol, matches, and paper underneath the car at my res. It is impossible that I could have smelled this petrol all the way to my room window. God's love covers us and He protects His children. It just shows the power of prayer and that our God lives. This whole week, everyone has been praying and our campus is so calm. We must keep on praying and put our trust in God. He is so good to us. This is not a second-hand testimony. This is a lady in church. She's a small group leader with us. So I'm thinking, God. She smelled petrol. Now I'm thinking, how did that work practically, you know? She gets so uneasy, the whole room smells full of petrol and she doesn't know what's going on. But the whole week we've been praying. Say, God, expose any darkness, expose stuff, assignments against us. Why? Because we want as the church, we want to protect. And we want to say, God, we've got a role to fulfill on this campus. Why? Because we have the answer. And on Wednesday, lots of you were there, but you know what, 350 of our students came together on campus and just prayed between 300 and 350 and said, God, do you know what? We call on you to intervene. And that doesn't mean we must stop. We must pray a lot still. But the power of prayer, the power of a group of people that cry out to their Father and say, Father, we realize it's chaos around us. Some of you must pray those prayers. Some of you are afraid and you think like God doesn't listen to your prayers anymore. He does. But cry out like a child. Cry out like a child. Last scripture. We're going to finish now. Stop a little bit later. Amen. John 21 verse 15, and this I want to especially talk to people that sometimes you feel discouraged, you feel despondent, you think like, oh, you know, everything is falling apart, there's no, listen to this, John 21, Jesus comes to Peter, and Peter has denied him 3 times, so Jesus has got every right. Now, this is the heart of the Father, eh? Jesus comes, and if I was Jesus, I would have probably sat Peter down and said, Peter, do you know what, boyki, let's have it out now. Did I not talk about the rooster? Did I not talk about the fact that you're going to deny me? 3 times. No. Not just once. Ein, zwei, drei. 3 times. I told you. Give me the explanation. Come. Repent. Now. Come. In front of all of these people, let's sort you out. I would have probably shamed Peter a little bit. So when they'd eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he used the word philia, which is a friendship love. The love Jesus asked was an agape love, an unconditional love. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. And he said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So Jesus sort of almost turns the whole table around, the whole apple cart around. And he says, we're not going to talk about all your wrongdoings, Peter. We're not going to talk about how many times you denied me, how all of you ran away from me, all of that stuff. I want to know one thing. Do you love me? Do you love? I mean, unconditionally, Peter says, I don't. I love you like a friend, but I cannot love you in the way that you love me. And then he says to him, well, very simply, if you want to walk this road with me, Peter, we're not going to talk about all your rights and your wrongs and your sin and your not sin and all of that stuff. I'm going to ask one thing of you. Feed my sheep. Tend my lambs. look after the young ones. Peter, you and James and all these guys, do you know what? You're gonna lead the church. You're gonna do awesome things, greater things than what I've ever done. I'm gonna go away. But do you know what, Peter? There's one thing I'm gonna require of you. Look after the lambs. Tend the lambs. Look after the ones, the broken ones. And that is our role as the church. Whether we can ask God for his blessing and his breakthrough and all of that stuff, but then we can miss the Father heart of God. Because it's right there, rightly wrapped up in the last words that Jesus says. Do you know what, Peter? Don't run away, be a shepherd. And if you're a family man, if you're married, if you're a father, if you're a mother, then the one thing we need to make sure is we say, God, we're not going to run away from what you've called us to do. Because we're standing on the brink of so many broken people coming in. So many people, if we say, God, we serve you, we're here for you. We're not here for somebody or a man or a woman or this or that or a nice breakthrough. God, we are here because we want to be a house where people, the broken people, will be safe to come to. We want to be a house where we can tend your lambs and feed your sheep. Where there's no wolves and there's no hirelings and there's no job seekers. There's no this or that. There's just simply they are true shepherds. And if you're a father and you've got children, especially here today, I want you this week just go and ask. Or if you want to be a father, then you say, God, make me a shepherd. Give me a shepherd's heart. Give me a father's heart. And see how God begins to align stuff in your life. Now, you don't need to be married. You can be single as well. Okay? And then, you know, we have a cubit club at church. We arrange stuff for you. No, I'm only joking, you know. But you don't need to be married and you don't need to have children to have a father's heart. Amen? You must just say, God, set me up because I want to feed your sheep. We as the church, Lord, we want to feed this nation. The church of Jesus Christ in this nation. Not just Shofar, every other church that proclaims Christ. That are not hirelings or wolves teaching wrong stuff. Okay? Because that's what the wolves do. And we don't look at goats because goats bite. Sheep follow. Amen? Goats destroy everything. Now, I grew up on a sheep farm and I'm so challenged by this because just a couple of weeks ago, and maybe I told it, I think it was at the evening service, but since I grew up, we had little lambs in our home because of mother ewes that just died. And so we had a sheep farm and we farmed with apples and a lot of other stuff. But constantly from as I can remember, 3 years old till I got out of matric, there were always little lambs in our home. And you know, it wasn't always easy, but you could always hear the noise of little lambs, you know, and then you had to give them a bottle and you had to, and they, you know, but they became your best friends. Your parents just never told you that you're going to eat them later, okay? I had to go through terrible forgiveness, a good forgiveness later on when I realized, that's what we're eating, you know? But then my dad always said, no, we're not eating those ones. Then when we would drive with a buck, he would always say, oh, there he goes, because these lambs always had names. There goes this one, and there goes that one. Later I realized, but they're always the same age. You know, 3 years later, those lambs never grew up that we had in our home. They're always that age. And I realized, like, ooh, okay. He should have just called some of them lunch, supper, other names, you know. But, you know, that was just, he was a good father, so he didn't, like, we didn't have all the lunches and the suppers, you know. And just about 3 weeks ago, when I was thinking about this sermon and all this stuff, you know what? God said to me, I've been preparing you all of your life to be part of the church, to have the heart of the Father. And it's very uncomfortable sometimes. And my invitation, and I believe God's invitation for you today is choose. Choose which God you're going to serve. Choose where your house is going to stand. Choose whether you want life or not life. And it's not about your spirituality. It's about a choice. to embrace the Father's heart. To say, God, as a family, we want to open up our doors. And it's going to be scary. As your people, this nation is more desperate than ever before. You can see it in the kids. They're running around. They're looking for fathers. And where do we start? We start by praying. We start by praying over your children. You lay hands on them. And that's what we're going to do right now. We're going to pray for our children, the children that God has given us. And then as some older people, if you feel you have no direction, you have no life, some of you need to come to the evening service, because in the evening we sit almost 1,000 students just here. And everybody cries out, we want fathers, we want mothers. We want people to give us direction. We don't want to rule. We've got lots of passion. We've got lots of vision. You don't need to tell them, but we lack direction. And we need people that can show us and tell us, no. Do you know what? I want you to do greater works than I. I want you to do it better than I. I want you to go where I have not gone. But the hearts of the fathers will turn to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, unless I strike the earth with a curse. You see, maybe you and I stand and we say, oh, I've got nothing to give. You've got a Father in heaven. Start there. He's going to show you. He sent the Holy Spirit as a helper to you and me. And he says, the Spirit of truth. He will come. He'll teach you all things. He'll show you. He'll take you step at a time. He'll send people into your life where you start to father your neighbors. Many of you have been in the small groups just on love your neighbor. Just reach out. Just be there. Just be at the place where the wheels come off sometimes. Say, God, we're going to do it as the generation that understand we want to feed your lambs. Will you stand with me this morning? So what are we going to do first? I think the kids are in the foyer already. Every married man that's in this room, I want you to raise your left hand. Okay. Again, remember, this is, ladies, this is not now against feminism, or, you know, there's so many isms, I can't even spell half of the isms these days, you know. We're doing something prophetic here just this morning again to say, Lord, raise up the fathers. Okay. And even if you are here and you're not married, that's fine, but you're older. Maybe you've gone through a divorce or whatever it is, then you raise your hand as well. You're a father. If you're out of nappies, you're almost a father already. Okay? Now I want people just around them, just to take your hand, and I want you to put it on them, because we're going to just pray a prophetic thing. We're going to ask God. As they stand in the gap, we're going to ask, say, Father, we ask that the hearts of the fathers turn to the children. And we ask that you give these men favor. And we're going to talk to all the men a little bit later, but just once a month, we're going to just get the men together and to pray on a Friday morning early, just to drink some coffee and to pray for our families, to lay our families before God, bring all the names of all the grandchildren and all the people that you represent. And we're going to just once a month just do that on a Friday morning. We're going to say, God, as men, we want to take the lead. It's just a functional thing. It's not an authority like breakdown with it, but just a spiritual lead. So, Father, there are many men standing here this morning. Thank you for the gifts. Thank you, Father, for the role that each one of them has to play in this church. Thank you, Father, that you're raising up a generation of the fathers' hearts that turn to the children. And, Father, we pray right now that every weapon that has been formed against these men, we break those weapons in Jesus' name. Everything that wants to release an orphan spirit or a lawless spirit in Jesus' name, we refuse that. But thank you, Father, that in this room this morning you are raising up men, godly men, that can represent you, that can protect, that can pray, that can stand in the gap. Lord, this morning we pray that you raise up, especially raise them up in intercession. Raise them up, Lord, to be the prophets and the priests and the kings. Father, break every curse over the generations, Lord, that has been passed down. Father, that makes them feel insecure or submit to lies or to fears. But thank you, Father, that you're releasing a godliness over many this morning. And Father, we stand in the gap for your church. We stand in the gap for what you want to do, Lord, in the church, is release, Lord, a father's heart. And we want to thank you this morning for healing. We want to thank you for families being restored. We want to thank you, Lord, for husbands and wives coming together, Lord. We want to thank you, Father, for showing, giving people soft hearts, Father. Lord, the devil has thrown so many hardened hearts and so many stuff against us, but thank you today. Thank you, Father, that each one of these men, Lord, will hear your voice so clearly. And this morning, Lord, we thank you for the place, Lord, of life. We announce life. We announce, Lord, your release over them. Lord, there's some grandfathers here, Lord. Thank you so much, wisdom. We, Lord, just in the church, we receive them, Father. We will not reject them, Lord. We will not send them to orphanages, Lord, or old age homes, God. That's the word I was looking for. Father, thank you for Lord, we respect where the honorable will be honored. Fathers and mothers will be honored. Father, there's a curse on our land, Lord. Nobody's standing up. Nobody's, Lord, taking the lead, Father. But we pray for mothers in this room this morning, Lord. We pray that you bring restoration in families, God. Because you said, Lord, to Abraham that in him all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Father, we pray for this church here in Stellenbosch, God, that you raise us up, Lord, as a generation of fathers and mothers, Lord. Where every family in this community, every family in this town will be blessed because of your promise, because of your Holy Spirit, because of the Spirit of truth. And we pray, Holy Spirit, as the Spirit of truth, that you'll shine in us, that you'll reveal your life in us. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want you to pray a little bit. We're going to ask the kids to come in so long to the front here. So if somebody can just stay at the door, just call all the kids in. Let's just pray for restoration in this area. And also a reminder, all the small group leaders, we've got a quick meeting up there off the church, just there in the mother's room or the father's room. I don't know what room it is now, but after this morning, we'll call it the father's room. So I want us to pray for each other. Just turn to somebody next to you, just quickly, as we just pray. Say, Father, in this area, come and restore. God, we don't want our land to be cursed. We don't want our families to be cursed. But as for us, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Restore, God. Restore. Restore generations, God, to each other, Lord. Bring the spirit of Elijah, God. Bring the spirit of Elijah, Father. We thank you, God. We thank you for your life. We thank you for your life. We thank you, God. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. Those parents with the babies, we want you to come down as well. Okay, just come down, come down. All of you up there. Everybody that's got kids. Okay, if you finish praying and you're a parent of one of your children here, won't you just come to the front and come and stand here with your children? Amen. All the parents that are here, quickly, we're gonna just do something prophetic and we're gonna bless our children. Just like Vidya said, Lord, bless them. Make your face to shine upon them and give them peace. Amen. So come, parents, if you're finished and your kids are standing in front. If you are here this morning and you don't know Jesus, then don't go out of this room without getting to know Christ. Amen. Parents, if your kids are not in front here, go and fetch them quickly out there. Maybe they're running around somewhere. Hopefully not close to the swimming pool. Okay. Grandparents, come to the front. Yeah, the grandparents, you can come. Or if even if you just brought kids here this morning. All the small group leaders, if you guys can come to the front. Even if you're students here and you're a small group leader or a zone leader, we want to pray for our kids. And then just the last group, if you are here this morning and you sort of, you're hurt or you're broken or there's just really a restoration of the father's heart that you need, we want to pray for you. And we want to lay hands. Okay, all the kids, just stand next to your parents quickly. Just come. They're going to come. So, come on, lucky.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.